Today, I have stolen some words from a good friend of mine for two of the hymns that we're going to sing. Are you washed in the blood? Instead of asking, are you washed in the blood? We'll sing it as an affirmation. I am washed in the blood. And then also for trust and obey, we'll sing that also as an affirmation. That as we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. And as a joy is mine when I trust and obey. So, thinking in terms of affirmation, the sermon this morning is going to try to finish up on the characteristics and the outcomes of godly wisdom. What is it that marks our life? Last week we focused on purity as the motivation. Today we're going to look at what purity looks like in several, it's about seven different characteristics, something like that. And looking as we're looking through that, what we're trying to see is this true in my life? Is it true in my life? Is my life being marked by these things? Or even, are there times where I know this is the way I ought to be, and I choose not to? And maybe God's pointing out for me today that this is an area that I need to repent of, that I need to yield to Him, so that I might have that joy of trusting and obeying that comes with that. And so let's bow our heads and pray in anticipation. Father, as we come into Your presence today, fill us with the want to. Fill us with the want to that says, I want to worship You with all that I am, all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then don't just give us the want to, but also Your Word promises the power to do. And so we ask that You would help us to worship You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because we desire to worship You in a way that pleases You. And we know that the way that pleases You is when we worship in spirit and in truth. And so, Lord, help us to worship You the way that pleases You. Those things that have been heavy on our hearts this week, whether our own situations and infirmities and struggles and trials, or whether our concern for our loved ones or our friends or our neighbors, those things that have been weighing heavily upon us, Lord, help us to, every time they come up, just yield them back to You. And help us to consider that those times where those thoughts come up, that it is an opportunity that Your Spirit is prompting us to be praying. And so instead of feeling guilty that we doubt, help us to feel grateful that You remind. Lord, as we come to You today, we ask that You would feed us with the manna of Your Word. Help us to drink from the living springs of water. Help us to be refreshed in our spirit, engaged in our soul, and obedient with our body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 130. The 130th Psalm. Okay, and let's stand together as we read this. The 130th Psalm, let's begin. Out of the depths I cry to You, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let Your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If You, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with You there is forgiveness, therefore You are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Lord, sometimes it just seems like we're being overwhelmed by the life situations and circumstances that are going on around us. We feel like we are sinking down and finding it difficult to breathe, finding it difficult to trust. And we cry to you, Lord, and thank you that we know that you are there. Even if we are completely covered by clouds and darkness and fog is all around us, yet, Lord, we know that the light of your love is there and that those clouds will clear and that we will be able to see you again. And so, Lord, help us to cry out to you, knowing that you are attentive to our cries. And thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. Thank you for the grace that you have poured out upon us that allows us to be able to wear the righteousness of Christ and stand in your presence. And because of these promises, Lord, we will wait for you. We will put our hope in you. We will wait for you as the watchmen wait for the master to return. And even more attentively, because we know that you are going to return. Thank you for your unfailing love. Thank you for those promises you made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that promised your redemption for your people. And thank you for your word that records how you are working to redeem them, and through those actions and records, we can see that you are trustworthy. And so even in our hope that Israel will be redeemed, we are buttressed in our hope that we will be redeemed as well. And we thank you, O Lord. Help us now as we come before you. Help all who are coming before you today. Lord, help our hearts to be yielded to you. Help us to seek that wisdom that comes from above. Where your word is read, may it go forth with power. Where your word is preached, may the preacher and the hearers have ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In James chapter 3, once again, I'm going to start reading at verse 1 and read this entire chapter. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a greater judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is the mature man. Able to bridle the whole body as well. If we put bits into horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we're able to direct their entire body as well. Notice the ships. Though they are so large, though they are so what's the word I'm looking for? Once they are going in a direction, they want to keep going in that direction. So even in times of strong winds, they are able to be directed by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants it to go. That's the way the tongue is. It's such a small part of the body, and yet it is so boastful. It boasts of great things. You know how a forest is set aflame by just a small flat fire. The tongue is like that. It's a fire. It is the very world of iniquity. It is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. And not only that, but it sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast, every species of the birds, of the reptiles and creatures of the sea has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It's restless. It is unsettled. It is anxious. And it is full of deadly poison. With that little tongue, we speak out our blessings of the Lord and the Father. And with that same little tongue, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God, our Father. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening fresh water and bitter water? When you go to get a drink from the drinking fountain, are you taking your chances that one time it's going to be spitting out salt water instead of fresh water? No. Can a fig tree produce olives? No. Can a vine produce figs? No. Nor can salt water produce fresh water. Who among you is wise? Who is understanding? You make the claim. Show it. By your good behavior, by the deeds done in the gentleness of wisdom. You make the claim, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and lie against the truth. This wisdom, that you think you are wise and understanding, and yet you have jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart and arrogance and lying in your mouth, that wisdom is not from above. It is earthly. It is natural. It is demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. The wisdom that comes from above is not like that. It's pure. It's pure. And it's peaceable and gentle and reasonable and full of mercy and good fruits. It is unwavering and it is without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Father, we pray that as we dig into this fresh manna, that you would feed us well. And that you would fill us with the living water of your Spirit. So much so that it cannot be contained, but as the Scripture says, it would become rivers of living water gushing up from within and flowing out to those around us. Bringing refreshment to the land, to the people around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember in Hebrews 12:14, the writer there said, without purity, no one will see God. Without purity, the standard to be able to stand in God's presence is absolute purity, absolute holiness, absolute righteousness. It is impossible for us to stand in His presence unless we are absolutely pure. And that's where the wonder of it all comes in, that Jesus, who knew no sin, would take our sins upon himself and become our sin, so that God could righteously pronounce that we are righteous with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And out of that act of his obedience, we are given that absolute holiness, that absolute perfection with which we will be enabled to see God. That's a pretty good motive for wanting to seek after the righteousness and the wisdom that comes from above. And then we see, what does it look like? How can you tell when something is pure? And James gives us a number of things here. Peaceableness, gentleness, reasonableness, mercy, good fruits, unwavering, and without hypocrisy, and that outcome of the seed of the fruit of righteousness that's sown in peace by those who make peace, which causes it to continue to grow. So let's look at some of these here. Peaceable. Remember in Matthew 5:9, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Here James is taking that same idea and saying, if you are a peacemaker, it is because of the wisdom that comes from God that you are able to be a peacemaker. And it marks you as a son of God. Because it does not act out of selfish motives, it does not promote conflict. You catch that? Because the wisdom that comes from God does not act out of selfish motives, it doesn't promote conflict. Now let's look at that. James 4, verse 1. What's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Isn't the source that wages in war in your members, isn't it your lust? That you don't have something that you want, so you're willing to commit murder? You're envious, so and you can't obtain, so you're willing to fight and quarrel over it? In chapter 1, he says, if you want wisdom from God, ask who gives liberally. He gives liberally and he doesn't upbraid us. He doesn't find fault. He doesn't say, you're asking again? I just gave you some. He doesn't do that at all. He just keeps pouring it out and pouring it out. And one of the characteristics of it is that we then lose, or maybe I should say it this way, that selfish desire gets washed out of us so that we are able to not lust after what we don't have, to not be envious of what we don't have. We are able to be godly and content, which Paul told Timothy is great gain. Peaceableness, it doesn't promote conflict. The second one there, gentleness. And this is different than the other word that's also translated gentle. This is one of those places. I just had a conversation with a young man this week. And he's saying, you know, I'm reading this book, and it says that the new Bibles have left out certain words and they've added other words. And you know, that's not what the problem is. The problem is that when you translate from one language to another, no two languages are identical in the words that they have available to them. And the longer a language goes, the more words it picks up, because it starts to pull in words from other sources and add them to its own use. And this is one of those, that word that's translated in our language as gentleness has two sources, and both of those sources have gentleness as a good, solid attempt to say what those two Greek words mean. But when we hear gentleness, we only get one idea out of it. And so we miss a little bit of what's there. It gives us enough to be able to be obedient, because gentleness in the sense of meekness is true. Gentleness in the sense of not pushing to get your own way, it's true. But there's more color to it if we can find it. The one that's translated meek is praus. This one is eriekes. And it has the idea of being equitable, fitting, or appropriate, fair, moderate. The word that Lisa was talking to me about last week, forbearing, courteous, considerate. I want to go to that forbearing word for a minute. It could have been translated as forbearing, but it wouldn't give quite the same sense because there are two big concepts between gentle and fitting and forbearing. And as Lisa was telling me, as she was doing this word study on the fruit of the Spirit and got to that forbearance, I was talking as she studied that there is the sin against me which I could hold on to. Am I right so far? The forbearance, pardon? The legal right, it's owed to me. It's like, do you remember that one of the places says that Jesus canceled the writ that was against us? It's a legal document that we have the right to exact payment for that sin against us. But forbearance is able to say, I'm going to not exercise that right, and in fact, I'm going to give up that right. So that even if this person has not asked forgiveness, they've not given me payment for what they have sinned against me, and they are unwilling to even consider doing so, I am not going to hold that against them. Am I there? Okay. What a beautiful word. Because I am unwilling to hold it against them, it leaves the door open for them to be able to come and say, would you forgive me? And for me to be able to say, it's already done. Let's be reconciled. The idea here of this gentleness. Let's look at Matthew 5:5 for a second. You might just keep your finger in Matthew because these things that James is talking about.
John also that in some translation the forbearance was interchanged with patience.
Thank you. Yes. In some translations that word is translated as patience. Being willing to wait for the reconciliation to happen, but not holding it against someone. In Matthew 5, this time let's look at verse 5. Blessed are the gentle, and in this case it's the praus, the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But it carries that same similarity of those who are willing to say, I'm not going to exercise my right to get more than I need. Or I'm not going to exercise my right to get all that is able to come to me in preference of allowing you to get some. For instance, one of my biggest hang-ups with professional athletes today. Can you guess what it is? It's not their attitudes, at least not in what you see on the field. But it's their willingness to put their own welfare above the welfare of the team. That they're a part of a team, but boy, if there's a chance for me to make more money, I'm going to do it. Even if it means that I have to leave this team, even if it means that we can't get a really good player that we need because we can't afford to do it, no, it's not my problem. I'm going to get what's coming to me. And when we have that idea, we sacrifice the opportunity for something greater to happen together than what we will ever achieve individually. And this idea of eriekes, this idea of meekness or gentleness, is the idea that I could have more, but I don't need it, and so I'm going to allow it to be spread out among all of us. so that those who have more than they need, or those who have much do not have more than they need, and those who have little do not have too little, but we all have what we need. That's what we see going on in the early church. It wasn't that they were socialistic or communistic, that everybody is selling everything they own and we all live at the same status. No, it was that they would see, there are people in the church who have needs, and I have some resources that I don't really need. And so I'm going to go sell those resources and make them available so that the church can distribute them to those who have needs that are greater than mine. That gentleness, that equitableness comes out with, they shall inherit all of it, the earth. They don't quarrel over it now, and they won't quarrel over it later when Jesus comes. They're willing to be content. Matthew 5 down to verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted. Am I looking at this right? Yeah. Persecuted and right for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Being willing to be content. Being willing to give up. Out of a desire to be equitable. I see it once in a while in my PE classes. And I see it frequently in a volleyball group and a basketball group that I play with. Where something will happen. And one team probably is right. There was an offense here that means that it should be our point, or it should be our ball. And I say, you know, for the sake of, let's not argue, let's play the game. They'll say, either let's do it over, or go ahead and take it. Yeah, don't worry about it. We'll, you know, if something else happens again, it'll be our turn to take something. But rather than fighting over something, rather than quarreling over something, it's, go ahead. I see it with the tennis guys. I was sure that ball was on the line. On the line means it was in. In volleyball, on the line means it was in. Soccer, let's see which one. Basketball, it's out. There are so many different ways of looking at it. Football, it's out. They said, you're looking at thinking, I was sure it was in, and somebody says, I was sure it was out. You know, what do you do? Well, if it didn't rain so that there's a nice little ball mark there so that you can tell, let's play it over. Or, you know, you're probably right, you had a better angle at it than I did, so. But the idea is we want the fellowship to be able to continue. And so we will give up our right to fight it. 2 Timothy 2:24, Paul reminds Timothy that God's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind. Verse 25, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. The next one there is reasonable. Willing to yield without disputing. Back into Matthew again, chapter 5, verse 3. And I did what I didn't do, what I told you to do. Okay, here we go. Reasonableness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That reasonableness is willing to yield. I don't have to be right. I don't have to have the last word. I don't even have anything in me that is valuable enough to get in a fight with you about it. It's in this situation, the term here is it started out as a military term. It started out as being applied to a soldier who accepted military discipline and willingly complied with whatever was demanded and required. Drop and give me 50, soldier. Yes, sir. Oh, you're not doing them well enough. Yes, sir. Give me 50 more. Yes, sir. Clean out that latrine with your toothbrush. Yes, sir. Take this watercolor brush and paint the fence. Yes, sir. Willing to do whatever is required. Without complaint. That's where that word's source was. And it became applied to a person who is a faithful observer of legal and moral standards. As the word's meaning changed over time, by the time it gets here to the scripture, it's the one who says, you know, I could get away with something here, but I'm not going to. I'm going to do what's right. Reasonable. Full of mercy. Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. This person recognizes how much mercy has been given to him. Remember the story about the steward who owed millions to the master? I can't repay. Okay, I will forgive and forbear. I'll write it off. And then that steward goes out and finds somebody that owes him 10 or 15 bucks and says, pay it off! I can't. Can you just give me a little more time? No, go to the debtor's prison until you can repay. And the servant of the master sees what just happened, calls and goes to the master and says, Master, didn't you just forgive your steward a few million dollars? Yeah. He just threw somebody in debtor's prison for a debt of 10 or 15 bucks. Really? Call him back. Did I not just show you an amount of mercy that you cannot conceive how merciful because of the cost that I was willing to pay because of your sin against me, I'm willing to take that cost into myself so that you could start out fresh. And you weren't willing to take just a little bit of that? Share it with the person that owed you a little bit. The idea of the scripture is to help us to understand how much mercy God has poured out upon us. It is so far beyond our ability to conceive that sometimes we forget that it is so great because we can't see it. We are so close to it. Well, maybe the way to do it would be if I were to keep my eyes open. I'm not going to keep my eyes open, children. Don't do this with your eyes open. Okay? If I were to keep my eyes open and look directly into this light, it would be so bright that I could not see anything else. That's one of the things that performers often find when they've got all these lights pointed at the stage. All they see is white. They cannot see the dark auditorium beyond the white. The light is too bright. God's mercy is, in a sense, too big. And we often find ourselves unable to see how big it is because it is just so big that we can't see the edges. We can't see the top. We can't see the bottom. We can't see how far it extends. And we just can't see it. But the person who is of the wisdom that comes from above is cognizant of the fact that I have been given all of God's mercy. How can I not be merciful to the person that's standing next to me? He showed so much mercy that I can't conceive of how much it would be worth. How can I not show this little bit of mercy to this person next to me? First John 3, just a few pages to the right. First John 3, down to verse 16. We know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us. And so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us love. Let us not love just with word or with tongue, but let us love in deed and in truth. And 1 John 4, 7 and 8, and down to verse 11 also, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now let's apply this. The person who is walking in the wisdom that is from above is reasonable, because God is reasonable. If the one is not reasonable, it's because he's not of God. Because God is reasonable. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And it's also full of good fruits, good works, good deeds. Remember James chapter 2, down to verse 14 through 20. He says, what is it, my brethren, if someone says, I have faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food? Sorry, my eye just went crazy. There it is. And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead because it's all by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe that and they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? It is full of good fruits, known for doing good things, known for being helpful, known for being a servant, known for watching out to see what is needed and am I able to help out with that, and known for striving to pass on good to everybody that he meets. Remember, that was the rich young ruler's situation. Lord, what must I do to be saved? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I do that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus was showing him, in one way of looking at this, Jesus was showing him, you can't even love your neighbor like yourself. How do you think you can love God? Because if you love God, it's going to pour out into your neighbors as well. And really, he's saying the only way to do that, and the rich young ruler never did admit, I can't do that. What do I need to do to be saved? in Galatians 5, we have this wonderful list of the things that are from above and the things that are from below. Those works of the flesh, immorality, impurity, sensuality, verse 20 of chapter 5, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Since I've given you a long list, it's not nearly exhaustive. Anything else that's like that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Here's what love looks like: joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. They've crucified that which desires those kinds of things. And so if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Not becoming boastful. Not challenging one another. Not envying one another. It's reflected in Matthew 5, 6, where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied." They shall be satisfied. And then he says it's unwavering. And the word here, adiakritos, it's the only place that's used in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. It means undivided or unparted. It comes with this idea without uncertainty, without indecision, without inconsistencies, not vacillating, not doubtful, showing impartiality and treating all others without favoritism. James has just summarized what he shared in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Remember, if one of you sees a brethren come into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and then also a poor man comes in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in the good place. To the poor man, you say, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves? Have you not become judges with evil motives? Here in James 3, he says the person who is living by the wisdom of God is unwavering. He does not show partiality. It's not, I'll love you a lot. I'll give you a little bit. That would be parted. That would be divided. It's, I love you. My kids love, there's this comedian, Christian comedian, who has this thing about, a lot of churches have the hand sanitizer when you come in. And he makes this joke about how sometimes when somebody who does not look and smell like us comes in, that the usher, rather than just doing this, feels like what he needs to do is get a great big bottle. And is that not, in a sense, showing partiality? We tend to think and One of the things that ought to mark the church is that when there's a seeker, there's a church that's willing to love. No matter what the seeker looks like, smells like, no matter how many tattoos, no matter how many piercings, no matter what is shaved into the scalp, no matter what the person talks like, no matter what the person walks like, no matter what they showed up in. You're here because you want to love God, and we want to love you. Think about for a little bit the challenge to the Jews. When Gentiles started becoming believers. And we're going to have a potluck. Where'd you buy that meat? What do you mean? Well, where did you buy it? Did you buy it from this guy? Because he sacrifices to the idols. If you bought it from him, we can't eat it. Think how difficult that adjustment would have been. And why it was so important for what God spoke to Peter. If I've declared something clean, don't you dare call it unclean. What Paul spoke to Paul, God spoke to Paul, that all of us come before Christ by faith, not by lineage. And Peter, shame on you for acting like it's a lineage issue when you have been acting like it's a faith issue. Just because some Jews came from Jerusalem. It's unwavering. It's wholehearted, not part-hearted. It's without hypocrisy. Remember, how frequently did Jesus rebuke the Pharisees for their hypocrisy? You're like a whitewashed box that's full of dead bones. Wash the outside of the box and make it glitter and gleam all white and bright, but inside you're just full of dead bones. You are snakes. You are hypocrites. You are, and he just had no good thing to say to them. The wisdom that comes from God does not produce hypocrisy. Jesus, some of his statements, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? You are full of hypocrisy. Among the Pharisees is the place of the hypocrites. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. 1 Peter 2, chapter 1. The Christian is to put aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all slander. And instead, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. James uses that same idea when he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. We long for the manna of God, the milk of the word, so that our souls might be transformed, so that they look more and more like the Spirit of God who dwells within us. Reflecting the fruit of the Spirit. The outcome, the results of this godly wisdom in James 3:18 is that there is a cycle of living in the wisdom that comes from above. Righteousness leads to good fruit. Good fruit leads to good seed. Sowing good seed leads to a good harvest. Having a good harvest of righteousness means that we were able to have more good fruit. And by this good fruit of righteousness, we're able to sow more seed. And it just continues. And it grows. And it grows. And maybe someday we would be able to say to somebody else, everything that you've seen in me. Imitate that as I follow after God. You know, we sometimes think of that, man, how arrogant. And yet Paul's life was marked. He says, everything you've seen in me. And what was it that marked his life? I am willing to give up everything to serve God. That's something that's been seen in him. He doesn't say just writing letters, visiting churches, planting churches, getting angry with Barnabas because he wants to bring John Mark along, and John Mark abandoned us last time. John Mark, could you send him to me? He's useful to me. everything you've seen in me. Wouldn't that be something for us to have the story of a life of faithfulness, that we would be able to say to our children, to our grandchildren, to our great-grandchildren, everything you've seen in me? Follow that. And you'll be following God, not me. Wouldn't that be something? Isn't it something good to strive toward? Allowing the wisdom that comes from above to dwell in us so richly that we are able to, with humility, say a truthful statement, follow me as I follow Christ. If you want to see what it looks like, you can look at me. And as it grows in your life, you'll realize that it is Jesus producing that in you, not me. I want to say, the epitome of what our desire ought to be? It's awful close. So in concluding this series on signs of a living faith, faith that is living is seen in godly wisdom that can be seen by all who are watching. The thesis of this chapter has been that a Christian faith is seen in Christian works. I was just watching this past week, somebody asked me to watch a video of a guy talking about what is salvation. And on salvation, he was absolutely right. It is all Jesus. It is all Jesus. It is none of me. It is all Jesus. But then his next statement is, it doesn't matter what happens after you believe. It doesn't matter what you do or don't do after you believe. But if it's all Jesus, the other part of it was there's no repentance involved. And yet, if I'm going to turn to Jesus, by definition, I must turn away from everything else. And James is saying that if you don't see the Christian works that mark the life of the person who says they believe in Jesus for their salvation, that person hasn't believed in Jesus for their salvation. There's no faith. Because faith produces works. It's not me that produces works. It is Jesus in me. I'm living in Him by faith. And He produces the works. And if He's not producing the works in me, in Philippians says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. And if I have said, I believe in Jesus, but I am unwilling to recognize Him as my Lord, when that time comes, in Ephesians 1:17, Paul prays for the believers, may God give you a spirit of wisdom. In Ephesians 5:15, he says, be careful how you live. Live as the one who is wise. Don't live as one who is unwise. In 2 Corinthians 9:10, he says, God will supply seed for the sower and increase for your righteousness as you live by the righteousness of God, by the wisdom of God. He increases your righteousness so that you have more seed to sow. In Philippians 1:11, this righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. It comes to the glory of God. It comes to the praise of God. Wow, you're really a wise person. Wow. It weren't me. That's God. He's the one that gives wisdom. All the glory goes to God. All the praise goes to God. The opposite, you're a wise guy. That would be the earthly wisdom. Yeah, you get credit for most of that. But the wisdom that comes from God, we don't get credit for it. Because it didn't come from us. It didn't come from around us. It's not something that we could gain by ourselves. It is something that God gave of Himself. Faith that is living is seen in the display of godly wisdom that can be observed by all. Father, we ask you to produce this in ever increasing measure in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. An interesting thought has been going through my mind this week, and it's about speciation. Speciation is the development of species. And what occurred to me is that if we applied the same kind of logic to humanity that we do to animals, in some families, you would be able to see, for instance, do you remember when our children were being born and how many of you would say, man, it looks like you guys use a cookie cutter for those kids because they all looked similar. And oftentimes, species are, they just look a little bit different. And so it made me wonder if there might be something like this, Phoginid Carnassus Homo sapiens, a new species, all those descendants from the Phoge line, or the Bernicking line, or the Heath, whatever line. And yet what we sometimes miss is that in all of the things that mark us as different, there is always that mark of a common source, the common creator, the Father from whom we have all descended, who created all of us and created us with this amazing capacity to be individualized. A good word used to be a really good word for that was idiot, singular. They were different and unique. And it came, in its evolution, came to mean unique and different because of they're different. They're maybe stupid or maybe other, you know, some other adjective to describe them. But the idea that God has created each one of us unique, but that He has put His mark in each of us so that each of us is able to be recognized as coming from one creator. As Christians, that same mark is able to be seen through His wisdom that works within us, so that when people look at Christians, wherever they are, they ought to be able to see the mark of God's wisdom working in them. And to the extent that we are able to allow Him to, using last week's language, consume the dross out of our lives so that the silver can be purified to the point where His image is seen in us, that mark of God's wisdom will be seen clearly. Let us desire that in our lives. Let's want that. And let's let Him produce it by walking in obedience. Because remember, what was it John said? Those who obey. This is how we know. Do we obey? This is how we know. Do we love? This is how we know. James, the faith without works is useless. You say you have faith but no works. I will show you my faith by my works. And quoting Jesus then, let us be careful to do our good works before men so that they will see our good works and praise our Father who is in heaven. The works are marked by His wisdom. Amen. And God bless your week this week.